This call is being recorded.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. I want to see you singing. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. And we sing, holy, 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 holy. I want to see you.
Merciful, righteous, holy, eternal Father, come to you by the authority of the name of your holy child, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Thank you for another opportunity to be able to come before your presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise, to be thankful unto you and to bless your holy name. For you are good, your mercy is everlasting, your truth endureth to all generations. You are worthy to be honored and praised in the way that you demand. You are worthy to be honored and praised from our mouth, with our songs, with our attitude, with the holiness that you demand. Thank you for allowing us to approach your throne. Thank you for allowing us to come before you. And whatever will hinder us and keep us away from being where you would have us to be, I ask you, give us the mindset to get rid of it. Move it out of our lives. Father, you already know that we're going to worship something. We're going to worship somebody. We're going to worship something. And you're the only one worthy of worship. You're worthy. And I ask you, if you'll look upon us, weak people, people that are dependent, needy, and that you would give us the mindset to bow the knee, humble the heart, so that you would open our eyes, so that we could see, make our hearts pure, so we'll be qualified to see you. Then, Father, we ask you to look upon the issues that we have in this world to bear fruit. Your desire is that we bear much fruit. You said through your Son that that's your desire, that we would bear fruit so that we would be your disciples. Let us not get caught up with the snares of this world or the thorns and the thistles, or have your word plucked up out of us before it even takes root. Then, Lord, strengthen us with might with whatever it is you want us to do for the task to please you. Look upon the bereaved families in the world today, the bereaved, those that have lost loved ones. And in particular, we know that I have a family member that died, and then my brother and my sister, Dree, they have a loss that's really touching right now because her mother lost her husband yesterday. And I ask you to look upon that family and grant them your strength, your resolve, your power. And I ask you also to look upon my mom with the anniversary coming up very soon of my father's death. Lord, I ask you to look upon all of the bereaved. But then, Lord, I ask you to give the bereaved a sense, if they know that their people have walked with you, that they are going to still be living, that they are still or in the presence, not just like a little floating wisp of air, but really conscious in the presence of your Father as well as you. Now, Lord, I ask you, look upon our ailments, our shortcomings, areas where we compromise and don't even know it, where we won't listen when someone's trying to help us, and grant us the wisdom to hear, to want to grow, to want to make this earth like it is in heaven. Strengthen us with might in the inner man. Help this word that's coming out of my mouth today to be clear, so that I won't be putting anything that you don't want coming out of my mouth out there. And Lord, if I do, I ask you for your mercy. Send your spirit, speak through me, and let the ears hear what thus comes from you. Amen, amen, and even so, amen. Today we got a beautiful lesson, and I pray that I don't mess it up. Less is beautiful. Whether or not it's beautiful coming out of my mouth is a different thing. But what we need to talk about is something that's extremely important. And the thing that's extremely important that we're talking about today is this. How is it that Yahweh demands to be worshipped? And what kind of worship will he reject? We're in Psalm 95. And all of that is covered in Psalm 95. And what I need you all to understand, we got a lot of work to do, but he's worthy. He's worth it. People go to school and do a lot of work for an associate's degree, for a bachelor's degree. People do a lot of work so that they can get in the entertainment field. But when it comes to God, we think it's just supposed to be, the Spirit told me. Spirit taught me. Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Didn't it say it? Didn't it tell you that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for thank you, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I had two thoughts going through my mind at the same time. The second thing was that he told Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove and rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. Knowing how to worship God is not based on what we feel. It's not based on what we think. Yahweh is very clear in how he wants to be worshiped. Let's go to our text and let's start reading. Can we do that? I want to share one thing with you first. I listened to a man by the name of Timothy Keller. He gave a good illustration, and I'm sure I don't remember it correctly, but it doesn't really matter. The essence was, worship comes from an old English word, worth-ship. That worth is the worth of something, what it's really worth, and the emphasis and the value that you see in it. So he gave an illustration, and I'm pretty sure I've heard it told in different ways, but of a woman that had some kind of brooch, you know, those things that women would wear. And she took it to this man's jewelry store to have it checked. And she wasn't living that great a life, you know, making it. But it had been left to her, if I remember the story correctly. It doesn't matter. I'm telling it now. And so she really wanted to see if it was worth anything. So the jeweler, being a good jeweler, having been in business for about 30 years, he took his little glasses and went through the thing that you go through to determine the worth of a diamond on whatever kind of jewels were in it. You know, your clarity, your cuts and all of that. And said the man started noticing, this is a different kind of diamond. Some of these jewels in here are cut in ways we don't cut them anymore. This is something that's stupendous. I've never had anything worth this much in my whole shop before. And the man, as he started looking and seeing how much it was worth, his heart started beating. You know how you get, wow, it's in my shop, I got it. So when the lady comes back to find out about it and what it's worth, when he tells her, her heart starts beating and getting excited because I didn't know it was worth all of this. And she started thinking, all of my bills can be paid. Everything I've gone through, I can take vacations. Things that I've been doing without, I had this all the time. What was the difference? She had it all of the time, but she didn't understand the worth. And until she understood the worth, it was just like anything else. I will submit before you, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before Yahweh. Most of us take God like that brooch. We'll come in saying, open the eyes of my heart. We'll pick up the Bible, and people that are superstitious to take a paper Bible, rub their thumb through it, and wherever it stopped, open it up and feel like this is God talking to me. Or we'll feel something in our mind that says the Spirit of God. And we don't see the worth of his word. We hadn't put our glasses on. We hadn't seen that here's the solution to our problem. Here's the solutions to life. Here's the solutions to drug addiction. Here is the solution to every issue that we have, including death and the afterlife. And when we're dealing with issues in our family, we don't see it. If we don't see it in his word, I would submit to you, we won't see it in Yahweh or his son, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Once the value is seen, once it is understood, that's when the appreciation takes place, and that's when worship takes place. We worship something. Some people worship their ability to play sports. They see the value. Some parents worship that their child is cute, or he can play sports, or he can play the piano, or that he can do whatever it is, and that's where their emphasis is, not God's word. Some people feel the same way about their job. I work at so-and-so, and I'm a supervisor, okay? Or I have this governmental thing. This 95th song, it shows God in a way that if you see him, worship should just burst out of us. It should come out of our soul. But here's the thing. If it doesn't happen like that, Yahweh has demanded how he should be worshiped. He will tell you his worth. Do you believe? Psalms 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord Yahweh. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with the psalms. For the Lord Yahweh is a great God, a great king above all gods. In his hand are deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord Yahweh, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is the people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. What an amazing psalm. You have emphasis here based upon coming and worshiping. Then you have emphasis to tell you who he is. Then it talks about his power. Then it says, bow down. But by the time you have processed all the other, why wouldn't you bow down to such a powerful one that demands to be worshiped? But then he says, harden not your heart. There's a certain kind of worship. There's a certain type of attitude that he rejects. And the psalmist here is referring back to what had happened in Numbers 14 when God, Yahweh, had told the people, do what I say and conquer and execute my righteous judgment in the land and go in my power and make me known to the other nations when they see how I operate through you. And the people say, we can't do it. We can't do it. Josiah used to do it like this, didn't you? We can't do it. Well, it made God upset. Why? Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. And you doubt me? You doubt me? What kind of value are you seeing in me? You think I'm a chump? You think? Let's go back to our text. Oh, come, let us sing unto Yahweh. When it says sing, sing for joy. Let your heart exult. Let me tell you something. I know my mom has a car and Gary has a car. If somebody come and tell you that car was owned by such and such a person, it was supposed to be new. But we know in the lining of it, it's filled with such and such and such pounds of gold. And what we need is we'll pay you for it. But because it's so rare and it wasn't stolen, it was just stored in that car, we will pay you for the car and the gold, but you're not allowed to keep it because it came from such and such a land and they want it back. How would your heart feel with joy? Would you kind of, would you be a little excited when you hear these big numbers? I'm talking about past 12 digits. No more light bill you worry about, gas bill, water bill. Whatever it is you want to do financially, you got it. That doesn't control what happens in your spirit. But he says, sing to Yahweh. Do you not value him as you would some stinking gold or a brooch? He can't get a song. I remember when I was a boy, Gladys Knight had a song about some dude. And she said, I feel a song in my heart again. I found a man that can put it all together. And she said, he was twice the man that you were. And she said, I felt a song in my heart. Do we not feel a song in our heart for God? Our powers are limited. Our parents' powers are limited. Our budget is limited. Our government is limited. And here's God. Come. It's not asking. It's a demand by the Holy Spirit. Let us sing to the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us make a shout. Yes, God. Yes, yes. Did you see it in Revelation 19? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, honor, and majesty to the one that killed the whore and avenged our blood. Come. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock, our established salvation. And a beautiful thing about that, when you see that salvation word, is yes. Where we get the word Yeshua from. Then it says in the second verse, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us come before his presence. The word pene is face. Let us come before his face with thanksgiving. Do you thank him? It's a demand. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. And everything, give thanks. Do you thank him? But just the things that you think are good. Because if you say the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you don't thank God for whipping your bottom or correcting you when you need it. You hadn't learned how to give thanks. He says, let us come before his presence, his face with thanksgiving, as well as the things that he do for us. Because sometimes we have the tendency to take the credit for what we think that we've done and don't even give God any credit. But if we mess up, we say it's a mistake. And we had that conversation last night, young lady, is you go and you go get with this person, get pregnant. Oh, that was a mistake. Or you marry this person, he brutalized you. That was a mistake. But then you go and get this car, you marry this person and everything is wonderful. You know, I really thought this through this time. And, you know, my ability to decide and my reasoning is so impeccable. There's no way that I make a mistake. Give God thanks. Learn to give him thanks. Then it says they make a joyful noise to him with psalms. That doesn't really just mean these psalms. It's with song. The emphasis is having an appreciation that your heart and your mouth and your heart and your mouth and your mouth and your heart is praising and is grateful to him because he's your God. Now he's going to give you some reasons to add to that. Notice, told you what to do first. Bow down. Do it. Now he's going to say, look, let me tell you why. For Yahweh, for the Lord is a great God. Okay? It doesn't have the ears in the Hebrew, but it says Yahweh, a great God. Now, what does that mean to these people in this culture? What does this mean to people who have to go and deal with the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the people of Mesopotamia? They have gods that many times they have magical powers. I mean, the Jannes and Jambres rod, it turned into what? A serpent. These people could do healing and things like that. He said, but Yahweh is a great God. Now listen to how Yahweh is compared. The Bible says here, and I don't want you to forget these things whenever we talk about the Lord being a great God, because other than that, you might end up just thinking, well, we're just talking about any kind of God. We're not just talking about any kind of God. We're talking about this God that has demanded worship. Listen to what he says in Exodus 20 and 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Where else can you make another god? Earth, heaven, beneath? I'm God. I'm above all the gods. I demand exclusivity when you deal with me. I demand exclusivity in my worship. I demand exclusivity when you walk in and whatever you're doing. I am your God. Don't have another one. Don't bring a little bit of this God stuff in here with me, and don't bring a little bit of that with me. I'm the one that created heaven. I'm the one that created earth. I'm the one that created under the earth. And don't you bring me no other kind of worship. I don't play that kind of game. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Do not find yourself worshiping them, whether you know you're worshiping another idol or worshiping another God or not. Do not do it. It's a command. Then he says, why? Yahweh, thy God, I'm a jealous God. What if I brought a little bit of Halloween in here? Do you all remember, some of you all that's from Gainesville, and we did a Halloween thing at the church, and I had a casket in there because I watched a lot of scary movies, and I had somebody in the casket like they were dead, and then when the people would come in and pay, and he raised up like that, people falling and getting hurt. That was wicked. I didn't know. Does it make it less wicked? Does it make it less wicked in the eyes of God if I don't know? But what about if I had learned and somebody tried to tell me, I want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. No. So he says, you should not bow down us. And that is the celebration of the Day of the Dead, by the way, Halloween. I just need to say that. While the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visited the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands, listen, that love me and keep my commandment. Because you train your children that way. Listen to this one. Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy God in vain, to treat it worthless. You treat it like a little piece of junk jewelry. They treat it like you would a car that's a jalopy, not one that's got gold on the inside or not a special bro. Don't treat me like I'm worthless. That's why some people get killed in this world. They treat somebody like they're worthless and they insult that person, and that person determined, I'll show you. I've been out in the street, I know. It says, the Lord, listen, this is very important. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain or takes his name as if it's worthless. How is that done? I'm going to give you one illustration. If Gary and I had a problem in this assembly, and both of us are saying, I didn't do it, and we were the only people to do whatever was done, the way that you all come together like God say and handle an issue like that, whenever the church is supposed to judge between the two, you make us, what you're supposed to do is have us to make an oath before God, and we swear on God's name that if either one of us did it, that God would bring his judgment upon us. That's an imprecatory prayer. And when you make that oath before God, we expect God to deal with it. We suppose that we got a judge. We got a God. And we have had a situation like that before, and we saw God work. Didn't we do it? And even the man that went through it said, you know what? I thank God for you too. It wasn't us. I am not that brilliant. But God's word is, but see, if you take his name in vain, it doesn't matter. I swear on the Bible. See, people go to court all the time. They swear on the Bible as if they're swearing on God. Let's go back to our text, because our text is what we're working from. Because if we work from our text, you'll see where I'm going. It says, for he is a great God. When we see that he is a great God, he tells you how he wants to be worshiped. And then he'll tell you this one other thing that you need to know. In Leviticus 26, verse 1, the first verse says, this is what he's telling these people about himself and how he is to be worshiped. It says he is a great God. Above all gods, he's telling you, he's not leaving it up to you to know how to worship him. Isn't that fair? It is. He said, you shall make no idols, nor graven image. Neither shall you rear up a standing image. Neither shall you set up an image of stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am Yahweh, your God. Now, it doesn't matter what you feel. It's like, I just want to set up a statue to think about you, to honor you. Isn't that what they were doing when you were reading, when you're teaching in the Kings? And they rear up what is called a high place. And God has said, don't do this. I demand worship the way I want to be worshiped. And anything else I reject. Bless God's everlasting name. He's so beautiful and he's so precious in my sight. But when God is not precious in our sight, how will we treat him? We'll treat him just like anybody else. We'll treat him. We'll cheat on him too, but we'll treat him like a cheap piece of jewelry. And God knows. That's one of the saddest thing and the scariest thing about God is he knows what's in our heart. Listen to what else he says. And a great king above all the gods. Read it together, Tim. For the Lord of Yahweh is a great God and a great king above all the gods.
all of the gods, all of the Elohim, all of the spiritual beings, all of the principalities, all of the powers, all of the watches, all of the cherubim, seraphim, and seraphim, and even the departed dead spirit, the Rephidim. Who's their king? God! Good God Almighty! I wanted to scream, but it's like God is.
I sounded like a brother Philip Brown there, didn't I?
It's God. He is. He is the great king above all the gods. Listen to how this works out, okay? I really want you to work with me. Write down 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. We're going into class now. You ready for class? Listen to it. This is King Manasseh. There's a king that has died. His name was Hezekiah. Manasseh was his son. Listen to verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. What abominations of the heathen? It's not just their sex. It's not just their murders. It's their worship. How do you know that, Tim? Listen to verse 3. For he built again the high places. Those are the places that were supposed to be worshiping God, but it's not what God wanted. He said, don't build that. If I want something built, I'll tell you to build it. I'll tell you it's a tabernacle. I'll tell you to build it. I'll tell you it's an ark of a covenant. I'll tell you to build it. You can call it a candlestick or a lampstand. I'll tell you what to build. Build me a temple. But don't go building something and trying to resurrect it and put it up or erect it and say it's for me and I don't want it. I tell you what I want. I'm a great God. I'm the king of the gods. But Manasseh, sometimes I call him Manasseh, but his name is Manasseh. Verse 3. Well, he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down and reared up altars for Balaam and made groves, that's trees what they would worship in, and made groves and worship all the host of heaven and serve them, the stars, the moon, and all of this. What do you call it, Saturnalia, or what do you call it, this kind of moon, or what do you call it, Venus, or what do you call it, Jupiter? Because you see, if you read in different versions, they were worshiping that in the book of Acts. He said they worship that. And Romans 1 tell you they do that. So we know we're covered in the New Testament. Verse 4, and he built altars in the house of Yahweh. Did you get that? And he built altars. Foreign worship. Worship that God had not wanted altars for worship. This rascal, he built altars in the house of Yahweh, whereof Yahweh had said, in Jerusalem shall be my name forever. I'm the great God. I'm king of the gods. Have no other God before me. How are you bringing in some other kind of worship into my place? Verse 5, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of Yahweh. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He also observed times. A certain time that he determined he would observe, not the days that God told him with, you know, purpose. This man is observing time, what you call soothsaying. He used enchantments. He used witchcraft. He dealt with a familiar spirit, a medium, so obviously so he could get in touch with the dead and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I had appointed for your father's soul, that they will take heed to do all that I commanded them. What did he command them? Have no other God before me. Make no graven image. Don't bow down to them. Don't take my name in vain. Here is the king, the head of the civil government, a civil magistrate with power and authority and an army, saying we can have plurality. Everybody can worship the way they want to, and I'm going to show you that I'm not going to use this parochial exclusivity. I'm not going to just be exclusive to God, which is being holy. Parochial
separate, set apart. Yeah, what they call parochial schools. Word just came to my mind, so I had to define it. But it says, which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they take heed to do all the commandments that I've commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah, this is a nation, and all the inhabitants of Judah to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Thank you, precious love. So Manasseh made Judah and all of Jerusalem to heir. Please, if you just write that down in your notes, to heir, to, T-O-E-R-R, to do something that's erroneous, to slide away or move away from God, is being done when other kind of worship is being brought in to the worship of God to pervert it. And say, and to do worse than the heathen, whom Yahweh had destroyed before the children of Israel. I need you to understand this. When you have God's worship and you mix it with something else, it's worse than the heathen because they haven't taken God's name in vain. Got it? Verse 10, and Yahweh spake to Manasseh and to and the people, but they would not listen. And Yahweh, the Lord, spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore Yahweh the Lord brought upon them, listen, the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. So Manasseh lived so wickedly and brought that wickedness that God allowed the nation to be carried captive, some of them, and to be attacked. What do you think about America? What do you think about things in your life? Do you ever feel that God has let the hammer down on you? You might be right. Well, it says an amazing thing in verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought Yahweh his God and humbled himself greatly before his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that Yahweh, he was God. I'm not going to read the rest of this about Manasseh, but Manasseh, one of the first things he did was went back and got rid of all of that idolatrous stuff that he put inside of the temple. Now, I'm just going to tell you like this. If I had lived all the years that I've lived, and he had been my king for 50-something years, and been that wicked and carried away into captivity, and now he said, well, he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord forgave him, I probably wouldn't have believed him. But the narrative said he knew. Why didn't he see the worth before? Why didn't he see the worth from his father Hezekiah? Well, we can talk about it one day, but Hezekiah got big in his britches. He lived too long. One day I'll make a video about that, about the man that lived too long. Hezekiah lived too long. He lived past his usefulness to God. I want you to see where we are. Let's go right back to where we were. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's see his worth. Let us come before his face with thanksgiving and joyful noise to him with psalms. Who is he? Why should we do it? This is God that demands worship. He gave it in his commandments. He's a great king above all God. And when he's a great king above all gods and you treat him like he's not, he showed Manasseh, I'm over you, boy, I'm over you. I could take another nation and bring them in here and put you down like a rabid dog. Okay, I can put you down. And then that Manasseh, before he was afflicted, he went astray. Now he's keeping God's word. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 36 and 14 says. Understand, Manasseh brought that in which caused them to err. 36 and 14 of 2 Chronicles says, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen and polluted the house of Yahweh, which he had hallowed or made holy in Jerusalem. Please hear the words that's flowing from my lips, just like honey coming out the comb. This is good stuff here. If you don't know what it is, this is good stuff because Manasseh had already been dead. And now we are moving down to the last king, Zedekiah. But the stuff that he had inaugurated and the stuff that had been easing in little bit by little bit, all of this false worship and all of this stuff that God hates, now it has gotten to the place that the priests are doing it and he's talking about it. Listen to what it says in verse 15. And Yahweh, God of their fathers, sent to them
by his messengers. The word messenger, we know they're human, but the word under it is malach. And that means what we would call angels. I've told you the word angel is a function. These are human people that he comes, because he's going to tell you he sent by him messengers rising up betimes, sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. 16. You ought to memorize this in your heart. This is the key to really to understanding Leviticus 26. But they mocked the messengers of God. And they despised his words. It wasn't their words, it's his words. And they misused the prophets until the wrath of Yahweh arose against his people. To there was no remedy. Are you beginning to feel it? Well, this is a synopsis in the book of the Chronicles. But Jeremiah had to deal with that. This is Jeremiah dealing with this. Listen to what Jeremiah says in the same thing. He is a great God. That's what we're talking about. He's God above, he's king above all the gods. And until you see his worth, until you see he's incomparable or incomparable, you don't get to worship him like that. That's what makes certain things worth so much when they have those auctions. This is the only one of Van Gogh like this. Who's going to start the offering off with $30 million? Okay? Jeremiah 44:2, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. If you don't know that Chronicles and Jeremiah goes together, I'm telling you, prove me wrong. Then I can show you Ezekiel goes with it too. Then I say, prove me wrong. Then I'll get you some more. And I'll say, prove me wrong. And after a while, you keep trying to prove me wrong, you're going to learn the Bible. Verse 3, he says, there's no man that dwelleth therein because of their wickedness, for they, which they have committed to provoke. Note that word there. They provoked me to anger in that they went to burn incense and serve other gods whom they knew not. Neither they nor you or your fathers. Do you understand? You can serve other gods. You don't know them. You don't even know what the ritual is. But they can have you serving them. Ann was telling me as a girl, they had that doing the thing around the maypole. Do you know that's fertility worship? That the maypole is supposed to be a penis, is phallic. And the girls and the boys going around it is supposed to be the vagina. Look it up and see if I'm telling you the truth. I'll tell you another one. But I ain't going to tell you right now because I want to stick with my subject. I'll deal with bringing in stuff into God's worship, but I want you to see it in the Bible. I want you to see the grievousness of it. The grievousness is so grievous. Yes, that's the way I should do. That's the way we should do when we see. We should like, what is God going to do? Howbeit I sent unto you, listen, in Jeremiah, verse 4, 44 and 4. Albeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Doesn't that sound like what I read in 2 Chronicles? But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness to burn incense to other gods. Wherefore my fury and my anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, as they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Are you working with me? Therefore, now thus saith the Lord Yahweh, God of the house of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man, woman, child, and suckling out of Judah, to leave none of you to remain, in that you provoke, there's that word again, me to wrath with the work of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, that you might cut off yourselves, that you might be a curse, that you might be a curse. You might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of your own wives and of your wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled. Or they are not humbled even to this day. Jeremiah is a preacher. They want to kill him. Jeremiah's preaching this thing. Neither have they feared
nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, or of armies, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you to cut off all Judah. I will set my face against you for evil to cut off all Judah. I'm not going to read anymore that. I just wanted you to see when you see in this psalm. This psalm is deep, it's pretty. It's showing you how Yahweh demands worship, and it's showing you why he is to be worshipped. So verse 3, for Yahweh, great God, a great king above all the gods, in his hands are the deep places in the earth and the strength of the hills. That word hills is har. In Hebrew, that means mountains. Is he is also. It's important to understand it because in the ancient world, they thought the mountains are the closest things to the sky, and that's where the gods would dwell. But when you start talking about God, God would have a holy mountain. We have Mount Zion, we have Mount Horeb, the Garden of Eden was the water flowed down from the Garden of Eden. The tabernacle was a holy place. It was a representation of heaven, right? Yes, it was. I know what I'm talking about. And you got three levels. You got the first level you go in, you got the second level, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Well, the Holy of Holies is where God's throne was supposed to be, so definitely it represented the third heaven. So when it says, in his hands are the deep places of the earth, I want you to just kind of get a little taste of what the deep places are, okay? Listen to what the Bible says in Psalms 135, verse 6. Did I go slowly enough for you? Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatsoever Yahweh pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. The underworld belongs to him. In the New Testament, guess what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2? That God did for the God-man, Jesus the Christ. See, because as God, he already had power. But he had never had this power as man. It says, when he became obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross, God also exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Yeshua, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want you to see this one. I have missed this so much until I studied this passage. Now, it's mentioned also in Numbers, but I'm going to give you the first thing, because Moses will go through in, not Numbers, Deuteronomy, and give you the history of what he believes is going to happen with the tribes, or give you the prophecy of the tribes. But listen to Israel talk about it. Genesis chapter 49, verse 25. I'm sorry. Is that good? So it says, even by the God, this is Israel talking to his sons, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. If you would go back and you would see what when he was talking about what he was going to do for Joseph, I just really wanted to pull in the part about the deep. God, you have to realize that when people would go to the deep or to the underworld, they weren't cursed if they were righteous. You were blessed. Luke 16 showed you Abraham's bosom was the place to be in the Old Testament. You really didn't want to be on the other side. So now that we have dealt with that, let's go back and recap. Let's come and sing to the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his face with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to him with songs. Why? He's great. He's a great God. He demands it. He's above all the gods. He controls heaven and earth and under the earth. And then on verse 5, and the sea is his and he made it. All of that water, all of that stuff, he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Is that not enough reason to worship him? Is that not enough reason that those people should have never been scared of those people that look like the sons of Anak in Numbers 14? This is God. He said, go.
Remember Jesus did that one time? Jesus said, let's go to take a ship, let's go to the other side. Storm came and all of that, and the wind blew, and Jesus, hey, Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua, wake up. See the wind, peace, be still. And then they, man, what kind of dude is this? What kind of man is this? Why did you fear? Didn't I tell you to go to the other side? That's what I meant. So verse 6 said, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our maker, for he is our God. We are his, or the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We need to look at this thing right here. Come, let us worship that kind of God. And they say, he is our maker. I need you to understand, Israel were a slave people. And as Israel were a slave people, then what you find out by him being a slave people, God took them from being slaves and made them a nation. He made them a nation. Listen to Psalm 149, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Psalms 100, verse 3. The Bible says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. We're talking about Israel in particular. These psalms were written to those people. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Do you requite Yahweh, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath not he made thee and established thee? He redeemed you from slavery, made you a nation, made you everything that you are. You want another witness? Hosea. Chapter 8, verse 14. It says, for Israel has forgotten his maker. Listen to Isaiah 54, verse 5. Listen to this one. For thy maker is thy husband. Let me say it again in case you didn't have time to write it down. Hosea, write it down there on the computer. Hosea 8, verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah has multiplied fenced cities. But I will send fire upon his cities and shall devour the palaces thereof. I'm your maker, and you're building temples, and you're doing all this worship, and I've rejected it. I'm going to burn it up. I don't want it. I don't need it. I need to give you this one. I'm just going to tell you where it is. It's Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8. Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8. God had made an offer for them to be in covenant with him. And the people decided they were going to do it. And they said, all that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient. God made them a kingdom of priests. He didn't just make them a nation. He made them his sons. In Exodus 4 and 22, Exodus 4 and 22, he declares them to be his son, adoption. They went into covenant with him. He went in Exodus 4 and 22, he says, you go tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. You better let him go. If you don't, I'll kill yours. And he did it. But I want you to feel this one. Did you pull it to the place where it says he? Listen to 1 Peter in the New Testament where God makes us. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, it says, but as he which is called you, and Peter is talking to Hebrew people. 1 Peter 1 and 15, he's talking to the Hebrew people, and you read the first chapter and the first verse, you'll see it. He says, but as he which is called you is holy, he said, be ye holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of person judges every man's work past the time in fear. I want you to hear this 18th verse. This is what we need. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ,
as a lamb without spot. Understand this. You've been redeemed. You've been bought. And by being redeemed and being bought, he is your God. And you worship, you bow down to your maker. He made you free. But you say, but that don't mean that I'm here. So let me give you this one. I'm going to give you two. I've already told you about Exodus chapter 4 and 22. But what about 1 John, the Gospel of John, verse 1. I mean, slow it down. Chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's making you become. You're not a son of God from the beginning. You're a son of Adam. To be a son of God means you're born from above. But James 1 and 18 tells you, James chapter 1, verse 18 says, of his own will, he begat us through the word of truth, making us sons of God by the word of truth. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This is a beautiful one. Listen to it and taste it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. How does that fit with this? We come and worship him. He is our maker, made us free, made us sons. There are people that are considered sons of the devil. Read your Bible. Jesus told him, I believe it is John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you will do what he does. He was a murderer. He's a liar. You are murderers and you are liars. Yeah, that's what that means. He says, let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. He is our God. We are his people. He made us his sons and the sheep of his hand. He guides us. That's powerful. That's how Yahweh wants to be worshiped. Now I want you to see something. I've shown you how Yahweh wants to be worshiped, and I've shown you how people were doing stuff and not worshiping him. But when everything was set up, I'm God. I'm a great God. I'm a great king. Great king over who? Great king over me. That's not a whole lot, is it? It is, and it isn't. But it's way greater than that. But listen to what it says in verse number 8. I want to get the last part of verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice about worship, harden not your hearts as in the provoke or in the provocation. What was the provocation each time we talked about? They got into serving other gods. Manasseh did it. Jeremiah said you all did it. You were bringing in other gods, other forms of worship. You provoked me. Here it says, he says, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I understand you can say that's not the same thing as Jeremiah. That's not the same thing as Manasseh. Think about it. God has shown himself to be strong. God has shown them, it was 10 times he has shown him his magnificence, his powers. He had defeated the gods of Egypt. He had done it as he had. And now he says, go do this. And these guys say, you can't. You listen to them as if they're stronger than me. You think the gods over there are stronger than me? Yes, they have gods over there. I've told you don't worship them. You provoke me. You don't honor me. You don't see me as all powerful. You won't worship me. Worship is not necessarily doing what you think is right or seeing it. It's doing what he said when he said do it the way he says doing it. You provoke me. You made me angry. Not angry, you made me anger. You made me furious. You don't think I'm a great God? You don't think I'm king of all the gods? You provoke me. So it said, don't harden your heart that way as they did in the provocation. And then he says, in the day that they tempted me in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long, I was grieved. I was disgusted with this generation, and say it is a people that do always err, E-R-R, in their heart. That err in the heart. You brought some other kind of worship. You honor something else above me or equal to me. That err, they err in their heart. Jesus told a group of people one time, you do err because you don't know the scriptures.
You don't know the power of God. There are so many people that think they know the Bible, and let's just have a doggone quiz sometimes, and you'll see what you know is what you learn on TV. But let's go back and let's taste this, because there's a worship he rejects. When he said, harden not your heart like they did in the provocation, we need to go at least know what he's talking about. Hebrews brings it to what we call the New Testament. Go to Hebrews 3:1. I'm going to read these first two verses. Then I'm going to go to Hebrews 3:6. So, if you arrive with Hebrews 3, we'll be fine for a minute. Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. The key is to not harden your heart, is to be faithful. Be faithful to what you've been told to do. You've been told to worship. You've been told to learn of him. So be faithful. This is what he did. I'm going to move down to 6, but I'm going to just go ahead and read to it because this is so sweet. Moses, but this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This is Christ. Inasmuch as he who had built the house is more honor than the house. What that means is you build a house, you get more glory than the house because you built it. For every house is built by some man. He that builds all things is God. So no matter, God built it. Got it? Because remember one time he told Moses, move out of the way. I'll kill all them and I'll build a nation out of you. And Moses said, please, Lord, don't do it. Everybody said, you can't do what you do when you say you're going to do it. They let you know right then, I'm the one built this house. Although Moses get the earthly credit, Moses doesn't get ultimate credit. Verse 5, listen, as Moses was faithful, for Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we? Listen, if we hold fast the confidence, be faithful and don't compromise, don't change, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, the rejoicing of the hope. Now listen to what he says in verse 7. Wherefore saith the Holy Ghost today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the temptation, in the wilderness. He's quoting what they did in Numbers 14. Notice what he says here. When your fathers proved me and they saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, they do always err in their heart. Let's keep that in our mind. They err in their heart. If something gets your heart, it can get you. They err in their heart and have not known my ways. I'm holy. I'm jealous. I get jealous if you doubt me. You don't know my ways. He said, they make me angry. So it says, listen to verse 11. This is scary. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Can you imagine God swearing something? That when he swears, that's it. That's an immutable oath when God swears. So verse 13, take heed, brethren. Take heed, New Testament people. Verse number 12, I'm in verse 12, now 3:12. Okay. So take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, listen, an evil heart of unbelief. They didn't believe God would do what he said. They didn't believe God's worship was exclusive. They didn't believe that God was the greatest of all the gods. They didn't believe that God was over the heavens, the earth, and in the depth. No, you can tell that, you can tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about, but you're a damnable liar if you believe that, because he said they had an evil heart of unbelief. Numbers 14 tell you what he told them to do, and they go back and tell you what they listened to. And listen, an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, you abandoned him. But we're supposed to be coming and worshiping Yahweh. Now listen, this thing is even more. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened. Listen, exhort one another to trust God, lest any of you get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want you to understand something. There's a deception of sin. That was a deception that Manasseh had. Manasseh built those altars in the house of God. Manasseh reared up those things in the house of God. Manasseh built up the high places. In the days of Jeremiah, they were worshiping other gods. At one time, they were burning, they were making cakes to the queen of heaven. I'm telling you now, you're bringing in all this pagan worship, and God sees when you doubt him in the same way, because you're worshiping something. Something has the value to make your heart beat and make you palpitate. God does not like that kind of thing. He sees that as error, but it comes from deception. Bring in a little bit of this and syncretize it with the worship of God, and you make him angry. Notice, with the deceitfulness of sin. I'm going to quote a scripture for you. Hebrews 12 and 1. After all of those people in chapter 11, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about or encircled about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin. Lay aside every weight and every sin that doth so easily beset us. I will submit to you that the little things we call sin, the little things that don't matter, those are the sins that will beset you. He calls us, he says it's a weight and a sin in chapter 12. But in chapter 3, he said there's a deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14 says, for you are partakers of Christ if you hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. And then he goes back again. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. And those that didn't get to enter in, and those that were messed up because of the fact they didn't trust him. I just really want you to see something. I'm going to move to chapter 4 now. Chapter 4, but I'm going to go back to my text so you can see what I'm working with. So it says in verse 7, the last part of Psalms 95:7, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. I've shown you where the provocation was there, but now what I want to do is I want to take you and show you something else these people did. When they did that, they cut themselves off of all the blessings of God. I'll have you to hold that in the fourth chapter. I'm not ready to go all the way to it yet. Okay. But in verse 18 of that third, where we were in chapter 3, I left it off and I said, go ahead and get it, Tim. It says, and to whom did he swear they would not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? You don't believe that God is separate? You don't believe God is holy? You don't believe that he is a God above all the gods? And that he got rid of these other nations, Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem in 70 AD because they had got into other type of worship? Then you keep doing like you're doing, and you will see he doesn't change, okay? So the Bible says in the 19th verse, see, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Back at our beautiful text, it says, harden not your heart, in verse 8, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years was I grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people that do always err in their heart. I decided, Tim, why don't you go ahead and look that up and read a definition? Well, in Brown's Driver and Briggs, it says it's a rare occasion, okay, but it means to go astray. And it's talking about like a drunken man who go astray through drink, through strong drink. And it's a figure taken by drunken men. It's used of those who wander from the path of piety. When a person get drunk, little bit by little, I can handle it. I'm good. And you keep drinking. In a little while, you stumble. In a little while, you fall. In a little while, you might have a DUI. If you're fortunate, you might kill somebody. He's saying the deceitfulness of sin is like a person that drinks too daggum much. That's the definition. I didn't say the Bible said that, okay?
Now, listen to this. He says, unto whom I swear into whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. I want you to see what the significance of that is. In Hebrews 4 that I had in to go to, it's going to give you what I want. In the fourth chapter, in the seventh verse, because the first verse said there remains a rest of the people of God, they didn't enter in. But I want you to look. Hebrews 4 says we're talking about David. You see, because in the first one, you could say he's quoting from Numbers. But now he's telling you he's quoting in the Psalms. As he limited a certain day, saying in David today, after a long time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not their heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, Jesus, the same name for Joshua, had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Listen, this is important. For he that entereth into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did his. That's the indicative. That's the statement. Now I'm going to give you what is called the imperative. Here is the command, okay? I've given you the statement of fact. Here is the command that we can add to this psalm so that we can squeeze the juice out of knowing what type of worship he doesn't take, that he rejects, so we won't do it. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man after the same fall, after the same manner of or example of unbelief. Do you want to fall like they did? Do you want to mix stuff? Do you not want to look at God the way he is? Let us labor. Let us strive to be uncompromisingly right before God. And then notice what he does. I'm going to give you the means and the method how to enter into that rest. The means and the method is to understand what your help is. For the word of God is quick. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God, your judge. The word of God is your power. The word of your power is your judge. Your power is your redeemer. So when he tells you to enter in, remember, they had the word of God. They didn't believe it. They had the word of God in Jeremiah's days and Manasseh's day. They didn't do it. Don't make me no idols. Don't take my name as worthless or in vain. Then he says this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes to whom we have to do. All things are naked and open to the eyes to the one that we have to give account to. Notice this. Seeing then, this is very important. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, again, let us hold fast our profession. But we have not an high priest. This is really the key in worship. But we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He didn't have a sin. He wasn't deceived by sin. We have a high priest. In other words, someone that's over our worship. Someone that can go to God for us. Someone that's in the behalf of us to God the Father. So listen to, again, he gave what is called the indicative or the statement. Here is the command, the imperative, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's worship in every way. That's worship. Let us come boldly to the throne. Let us come boldly to the Lord Jesus. Let us come boldly to the Father. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us move away the things that make us treat God as profane or as something else. Let us move away from things that will cause us to doubt God. Don't harden your heart. It wouldn't have been to them that they hardened their heart. When they say we can't go in, you don't think it's hard in your heart when you say, I'm going to do this too. And you know God doesn't want that. How is it that you can have every kind of picture, every kind of emblem, every kind of icon in your place called a church and bow down the statues in your church and say it's okay?
I look at when they show the Vatican on TV, and that's supposed to be the Church for America, and I see all kind of stuff in there. I see Christmas trees all over churches. Where is that in the Bible? Where, oh, where is that in the Bible? Oh, where can it be? And there's no fear. When we don't fear syncretism, when we don't at least look to see what the origin of things are, and we bring it in and say we're worshiping God, we're not scared. Is that why we don't have power? Is that why we don't have power? Because most people think power is I can heal you, or I can raise the dead. You know what? If God gave me the power right now to give every one of us the power right now to heal everybody that's sick, go to the hospital and lay hands on them, they recover, give sight to the blind, or gave me the power to grant to every one of us that we would be steadfast, unmovable, uncompromised, rooted and grounded in his word. If God granted me that kind of power that I could give to his people, and if I had that kind of power, I would choose that. You know why? Because that's what changes the world. That's what makes it on earth like it is in heaven. You don't change the world because you can heal somebody. You won't change the world because you can raise the dead. You might change somebody. You might heal somebody that's going to go be wicked and kill somebody. And that's what people do when they get out of prison sometimes. You might raise somebody from the dead that was evil to his wife. But if you are uncompromisingly strong in his word, worship God properly, and you can make that infectious, and you can encourage others, you change the world. So let us end our lesson today here. We've gone through it. Since it's only 11 little verses, let's listen to it one last time. Oh, come, let us sing to Yahweh. Let us make the joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make joyful noises to him with songs. For Yahweh is a great God and a great king above all the gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills, mountains is his also. The sea is his. He made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before Yahweh the Lord, our maker. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, heart, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And said, it is a people that do err in their hearts and have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they would not enter into my rest. Yahweh demands proper worship. As he has a kind of worship he demands. Everything else is rejected. It's considered as provocation. And when it's called provocation, he fights against it. Merciful Father, King eternal, immortal, invisible, that dwells in the light unapproachable, which no man has seen and no man can see. To you be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Bless us, keep us in your care, so that we will please you in all things. Amen, amen, and even so, amen. I open our class now for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had, if anything that stuck out that you want to mention, let's do it.
And looking at it, you see, am I loud enough?
Yeah, I think so.
You see where it says come, at least the first verse and then the sixth verse, but it's also saying, you know, with in light of the worship, I think that's often an emphasis, but it is saying here, and I recall from studies that for the Hebrews that hearing was not only the hearing, it was hearing to obey.
That's right.
So emphasis can be placed on worship. But even as he at this particular point is recounting the past, and then we look in Hebrew and he's recounting the past, there's still the responsibility to be obedient. You got to hear it and to do it. So one of the things that stood out to me, I liked how you were bringing the Hebrews in there, was showing us part of the problem, because if we don't look and see why God was indignant with them, then we'll fail to miss a part of what may not be explicit in this particular passage.
It sticks out to me because the reason the average person doesn't feel as sensitive to these things as they should is because churches have taught people you don't need to read the Old Testament. You don't need to read the Hebrew scriptures. I remember when I grew up in a church where they said, you know, the New Testament is the only thing we get our doctrine from. Well, how intelligent is that whenever you realize that what you call the New Testament is the commentary on what you call the Old? I mean, if you listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 24, he said, the Bible says he explained to them all things concerning himself in the scripture. And he went through what was considered the scripture then. The prophets, the writings, the Psalms, and the law. So what happens is when you don't know and you don't realize how jealous God really is. So jealous. One time God was so jealous, a man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath and said, on the Sabbath, you're not to make another fire. The only fire that's really supposed to be going on the Sabbath day is the fire for the sacrifice. This man out here picking up sticks, and they didn't know what to do. So Moses, Yahweh, what are we supposed to do? Put him to death. He's very, very strict. How many times you ever see Jesus whip somebody? He whipped them twice. And where did he whip them? In the temple. In selling everything. Just selling, making merchandise, changing money. He goes in and knocks over tables. Don't you think if somebody comes here and knock over my table right now that I would have to hold myself or restrain myself? Jesus was not a coward. He didn't walk around in little soft, delicate clothes. Please go ahead.
Verse 3, you said that he is a great God, not an evil.
No, I just said that a.
What about the king? That's out there as well.
A lot of times, you know how the languages go, say Gadol Malak. Here it just says, the A is not there, but it wasn't in italics, so I didn't grasp it. But it said Gadol Malak. Gadol is great. Malak is king. Same thing. So he is great
Malak
king.
Is king.
Huh?
Malak is king.
Yep.
And what's the word for messenger?
Messenger is Malak.
Okay.
I said it backwards. Malak is king. Malak is messenger.
Okay.
They got the same root.
Okay.
I got that one messed up, but Ann was on it. Thank you.
This reminded me of this song.
It reminded you of what?
It reminded me of, remember when David was bringing back the ark?
Yes.
And they were celebrating and dancing, and he had, you know, the procession and the women singing, and they were dancing, and they had the instruments. And they had the ark on a cart.
Yes.
And it was falling.
Right.
And the guy went.
Uzzah reached to get the cart. I mean the ark. Right.
This seems like this is doing that. It's saying like, come and worship, but don't ever forget I have orders. Don't ever forget that there is a way that I have shown you to worship me. And that's how serious it is. So people doing all this praise and worship, but there's a seriousness to praise and worship.
Yes.
And so after that, it says David was afraid. This is what this song is saying. Be afraid. Be very afraid when you violate my order. Yes, I want worship. Yes, I love to hear you sing and come together and be one and play instruments. but there's still order. And you don't see that type of order. You don't have an usher with some white gloves on it. You can only stick certain places, and they call that order. Or somebody go to the altar and fall down, and the order is you throw a sheet over them.
They're showing their dirty underwear.
They never think about it, consider that that's not pleasing to God. I've never told you to do any of this, and you're just making it up as you go.
Yes.
And you keep doing it generation after generation, and you have inherited lies, and you keep going with it. So this is what it kind of reminded me of.
I like the way you brought that out. When you said that, it made me. What did you say, Gary? No, he told me when they brought the ark. You know, they brought the ark back in time of David. That when David, you remember in First King, you'll remember in First Samuel, Samuel had his son was in there having sex with the women, Hophni and doggone Phinehas, and he didn't correct his son like he was supposed to. So God sent a no-name prophet, "You're gonna die, baby boy. You're gonna die." All the ears of Israel gonna tingle. And then the young Samuel's in there, and then Samuel, you know, God started calling Samuel, and then Samuel. "Why you keep calling me?" And Eli made him go back. And the third time, the Lord stood, told him what he was going to do. Well, then the Philistines attacked. They carried the Ark of the Covenant there. So the judges were over. Samuel is actually the last judge.
Okay,
yeah.
And so what ended up happening is all this dancing and all this praising, God wasn't pleased. He wasn't pleased when you took the Ark. He wasn't pleased when they sent the ark back the way they did, and then you touch it and God killed him, like you said, and David got angry. But listen to what in Amos chapter 5, verse 21, because we can come, "Oh, let's come to the Lord with singing, be thankful unto him, and bless his name, the Lord, he is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth and do it forever." We got a dance team. We're going to do all these good, magnificent things, and God's got to like it. But listen to what the Bible says. In Amos 5 and 21, he says, "I hate and despise your feast days," those your moedim, when they would come and present themselves to God, "and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies." I don't even want you to offer me a sacrifice. In other words, don't even pray. "Though you offer me burnt offerings with your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard your peace offerings of 23, which is beautiful. "Take thou away from me the note of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your vials or your harps." I won't do it because you don't serve me. You don't see me as God. You don't see my worth. How do I know that's what he means? He says, "But." When he say that "but," it tells me something. "Because you have gotten me angry. Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." When you get to the place that you worship Yahweh like he says, then your music is sweet. Then your prayers are sweet. When you come before him with thanksgiving, it means something. But if you're going to go ahead and you're going to worship Yahweh the way you want to, because this is the way my church did it, and I don't have to look in the Bible and trust what the Bible says because Bishop so-and-so or Reverend Crito or Apostle Bubblegum or whatever says whatever it is. If you're not walking with God, you can be an apostle all day long.
But that's the very thing I was talking about. He had to say, "But let judgment run down this morning." You all are doing all of these singing, all this praise and worship. Like you say, on the praise team, y'all have a dance, all of these things. Have the programs and all that, sing-offs and all of that. And there's no judgment in the church.
It's sickening.
It was like that man earlier this year. I showed you that where the pastor was killed by one of the elders in the church. He was married to him. He killed her. And one of the guys got on Facebook and he started telling the whole, he testified about what happened. And he said that this guy was having sex with men in the church.
Yes.
And this is what we do. Everybody knew it.
Yes. And you all seen the video where the man up there in Detroit had those men lay down on the floor and he got on top of them and started wiggling, hunching. They just call it what black people call hunching. And then trembling on top of those men in their clothes. This, how is that worship? How is somebody putting their hand on me and pushing me back, trying to make me fall worship? You ain't all of that. What happened when I get up off the floor? My bill's still going to be due. If I don't love my wife, I'm still going to hate her. What I need to do is learn judgment and treat that woman right. Am I right? Since you're the woman I'm talking about. Listen to Isaiah. We better get to where we realize God's worship is real. We've gotten to the place we made God's worship so soft and so bubblegummy, anybody feel they can do it. But everybody couldn't come into the priesthood. Why is it that we want everybody? I guess it's the money and the numbers. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a day we're going to be judged. Listen to what the Bible said, Isaiah 66. This is beautiful. Isaiah 66, verse 2. This really makes me happy. The Bible says, for all those things, you know, you're going to build God a house and do all this worship. He said, I'm going to tell you what I look to. He said, because my hand made all these things. This is what I look to, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, one that trembleth at my word. Now listen to how God feels about worship without following his word. He that kills an ox, big sacrifice, the biggest of the sacrifices, as if he killed a man. He that sacrificed a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offered an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense, as if he blessed an idol, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. Manasseh, the priest, and many times I feel that we bring stuff in our church. Sometimes it's just like going to the nightclub. I'm just telling you. Then it says, I will also choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that which I delighted not. When are we as the people of God going to understand what holy really is? It's worshiping God the way he want to be worshiped. Any other comments? Any comments on the line? Thank you. Let me see if anyone on the conference line, any coming on the conference line, Bro Rich?
I don't have any comments. The message is good. It's sobering. It definitely makes you stop and think. You know, we need to make you definitely know that we need to take God very, very seriously.
If we don't, there's a consequence.
That's right.
If there's no other discussion, anybody, comments, disagreements, anything I say you hated, that I need to go improve so that, you know, we can see if you want to humble yourself to what the truth is.
The truth is.
In the beginning of that song, saying, I'm big.
Yeah.
I'll never forget it. As much as I delight to hear those things and to make you my children, I'm big.
I'm big.
I'll never forget it. When you start talking about dimensions and you know, yes, you start going dimensional.
Yeah.
There is nothing. I'm big.
Very. Well, I thank you all for, you know, joining with me on this, because this is really where the rubber meets the road. This is what we have done, so much syncretism with other religions, with other denominations. I've heard people say they're Christian Buddhists. I've heard people say they're Christian Islamists.
I've heard people say they're New Age Christians. I've heard a lot of stuff. But I tell you this, I'll quote it. 2 Timothy 2 and 19 starts out with this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Don't let those little sins and unbelief beset you so much that you bring the wrath of God on yourself. Thank you all, and our next chapter will be Psalm 96. Psalms 96. There's a great possibility that throughout the week I may make some other videos, but Psalm 96.